Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you all are doing well. It's great to see everyone here this morning. And today's lesson is about Saul. Now we know Saul later was Paul, and I've got those words to keep straight today, so have mercy on me, because as I was looking over this, I kept saying Saul for Paul and Paul for Saul. But next to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is probably the greatest thing that has happened in history. And as you know, Saul of Tarsus, like I said, was later known as Paul the Apostle. And our scripture reading today kind of sums up Paul's belief before his conversion, that he was doing a service to God by persecuting Christians. And today we're going to discuss Paul's conversion, Saul's conversion, to one of the greatest followers of Christ. But in order to do that properly, we need to know a little something about his background, a little something about his history. So Saul of Tarsus was born in approximately AD 5. And he was born in the city of Tarsus, in Cilicia, and that's modern-day Turkey. Now, his parents had a Roman citizenship. That means he had a Roman citizenship. That was very sought after. And about AD 10, Saul's family moved to Jerusalem. Now, I'm giving you history here. This is not all recorded in the Bible, but I'm going to give you a little bit of stuff to back this up, too. And he started to train under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was also a great teacher of the law. And so, in Acts 22, verse 3, we read, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." So he was brought up in Jerusalem. And we know Paul's sister's son, from Acts 23, verse 16, was in Jerusalem after Paul's conversion. And that lends weight to the idea that Paul's entire family had moved to Jerusalem when he was young, when he was still Saul. So let's get to know Saul. This is pre-conversion. He was a persecutor of Christians. And it's as that he's introduced. In Acts chapter 7, we read of the death of a strong Christian. Very sad story. We know the story of Stephen. And Stephen stood for the name of Jesus. This was very early on in the church. And speaking of Stephen, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verses 58 and 59, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we need to remember that although Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, that he, in reality, thought he was living and doing God's will for his life. He really believed that. Still, Saul was a zealous persecutor. In Acts 8, verse 3, we read, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Acts 26, verse 11 tells us he punished the disciples of Christ. He imprisoned both men and women who followed Christ, according to Acts 22, verse 4, and he voted for their execution. In Paul's own words, this is in Paul's own words, he says in Acts 26, verse 10, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And he didn't stop with the cities of Judea. He chased them into other cities. We learn that in Acts 26. Paul was also a persistent persecutor. He had looked into the face of Stephen, which is, in the Bible it says he was like an angel. He was telling the truth, a messenger of the truth. He heard Stephen give this unanswerable defense. He had heard him pray for his executioners, basically mimicking Jesus, right? And yet Saul remained unchanged in attitude. And I ask you today, can we become hardened and unchangeable in our attitude? Though we hear the truth, though we see the truth, can we turn our back to it? Surely if Saul, later to be Paul, could do it, then we could do it too. Saul was also a thoughtful persecutor. He had thought about Jesus and listened to those in the Jewish tradition. These were the people that he had learned from. Very hard to change when you've learned a specific thing. He had decided to oppose Jesus. In Acts 26, verse 9, we read, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And this explains why he was so zealous. He thought he must do it. It was his duty to oppose Christianity. This is what he thought. And I ask again, can we today follow the traditions of men over the doctrine of the Bible? Follow what we think is right and truly believe it and end up opposing Christ while we're trying to serve God? Can we do that? Well, if Paul could do it, one of the greatest apostles in his pre-conversion life, if he could do it, couldn't we do it? And let's discuss Saul, the persecutor's last journey. He had a last journey, didn't he? And in Acts chapter 9, Saul had no idea what was about to happen to him. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is his last journey. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Saul's mental attitude here as he sets out on his last journey as Saul was breathing threats and murder. He was ready to go and persecute these Christians. He, matter of fact, probably didn't think of it as persecuting. Delivering justice to these Christians. And I think we all agree, Saul here at this point is a very unlikely candidate for Christianity. His mission was to ferret out Christians in the city of Damascus and bring them bound to Jerusalem. And let's discuss this journey in a little more detail. There's an amazing event that happens here that changes Saul's life forever. First of all, where did this event happen? The Bible says near to Damascus. It was on that Damascus road, very near to Damascus. That's about 110 miles from Jerusalem in what is modern Syria. It's interesting that Paul, he almost got there. But Saul, I did it again. Saul almost got there, didn't he? He nearly arrived, which brings to mind, was God letting him see how helpless he was? He was almost there, almost getting ready to start persecuting these Christians, and this event happens. And how did it happen? It happened by a light. We all know this story. A light shines. We find that out there in verse 3. And then he hears a voice, and he is the only, all of them heard the voice, but he is the only one that understood it. And that's important to remember. Saul understood what it was saying. And what was the purpose of this event? It was to make Saul a witness and a minister. It was to make him an apostle. God had plans for him. And later, Paul recounts the events that happened that day in his own words. He explained what the voice told him. In Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18, if you want to turn over there, this is a rather long reading, Acts 26, verses 14 through 18. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So this was Paul recounting. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And in verses 8 and 9, Saul's journey, it resumed. But what a different man now resumes this journey. Now Saul, he was blind. This light had blinded him. He had intended to use his eyes to go to Damascus to ferret out these Christians. Now all of a sudden he's blind. Saul was helpless. He had led others to persecution. But now he was going to be led. And Saul was humbled. Many times in our lives, we get humbled. It just happens. And it's a great time that we can learn something. It's a great time that we can change our lives around. This is a great example for us, what happened with Saul. He had planned to go and dispel these Christians from the city of Damascus, but now he was going to dwell with one of them. Somebody was going to come see him. We're going to get to that in a minute. Saul, he went to persecute, but now he prays. In Acts 9, verse 9, we see that he was 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink. He was a man of God. Do you think he prayed? I believe he did. His fast shows us a lot about his spiritual condition. And he was searching. He was broken. And he was asking for help from God. Now, what was Saul's real destination? Was it Damascus? What did God really have in store for him? It was more than Damascus. God was planning to guide him through and by a disciple of Christ named Ananias. The call and the mission of Ananias shows us that God can work through providence with agents that are human. We should never give up on the people that we know who are lost. We should pray. We should ask that they might be brought back to us if they're erring. It can happen because God is over everything. Saul, he was desperate. And another thing, we don't hear of him setting conditions, do we, as Ananias arrives? Some today, they set their own conditions of faith, of doctrine, and their conditions that God never approved. A young man searching for God went into the woods one day. This young man sat down on a sandy patch of ground and said to God, "God, if you will destroy that little pine tree I'm looking at, I will believe in you." He sat there a long while, but nothing happened. He thought, "Now, if there's a God, why didn't he reveal himself to me when I asked him to?" He was honestly troubled and obviously in earnest, yet not knowing the scriptures, he erred. Man does not set the conditions by which he will consent to believe in God, but God sets forth the conditions under which he will reveal himself to man. Man must come to the Master through the Word of God and yield his heart to the message of the Holy Spirit contained therein. Then and only then will he see God. Now let's look at Saul's needs. Saul needed his sight, right? He had been blind 3 days. And by the hand of Ananias, Saul has his sight restored. In Acts 9, verses 17 and 18, Ananias comes to Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And don't we see a great metaphor here? Saul was blind physically for 3 days, but hadn't he been blind spiritually for a lot longer than that? God not only restored Saul's physical sight, but he also gave him a corrected spiritual sight as well. And we may not have Christ directly talking to us. That's debatable. It's right here in the Bible. But we can gain spiritual insight, can't we? Because this Bible does speak to us. Our brothers and sisters who study the Bible, we can get together. We can study the Bible. We can look at what God's Word tells us. And we got it all. All of it is here. It's completed. Paul had to complete it, didn't he? He had to work on many books of the Bible. But we have them all. And the Bible can restore our sight. And Saul also needed forgiveness, didn't he? He had been, by his own description later, the chief of sinners. But by baptism, his sins were washed away. We read in Acts 22, verse 16, that Ananias came and stood before him and asked, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity. So I think we should always let the Bible be our guide. And here we can see that Saul still had his sin, even after seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. Therefore, Saul had to be baptized in order to wash away his sin. And shouldn't we do the same? Saul didn't argue with that. He didn't think. He just took action. Saul also needed a guide, and he needed a comforter. His great work and all these many trials, all these lashings, all these things that he had in front of him, they were still before him. But the Holy Spirit always answered his need. Saul was not one who knowingly disobeyed God's will. Again, when he was persecuting Christians, he thought that was God's will for his life. But Paul, at that time, was misdirected. He needed someone to help him and to guide him to the truth. Truth will not get twisted, it will not get tangled, and it will not leave you blind. A small boy was on the witness stand in an important lawsuit. The prosecuting attorney cross-examined him, then delivered, he thought, a crushing blow to the testimony. "Your father has been telling you how to testify, has he not?" "Yes," the boy replied, and did not hesitate with the answer. "Now," said the lawyer triumphantly, "just tell us how your father told you to testify." "Well," the boy said modestly, "father told me the lawyers would try to tangle me in my testimony, but if I would just be careful to tell the truth, I could repeat the same thing every time." That's the way we need to be. In 1 John 2, verse 21, we read, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." No lie is of the truth. We've probably all gotten in trouble for lies in our life. Either when you were that big, or this big, because they can get you in trouble. But truth, you may think, well, it gets me persecuted, it gets me in trouble. But it's a pure trouble, isn't it? It's a right trouble. It's one that puts the onus on other people and not on you. We should always strive to tell the truth. The truth is everything. God is truth. And if we deviate from that, we are no longer in fellowship with God. The truth is found in God's Word. People like me, they get up here, it better match the Word. That's all I can say. We must teach the truth. So, Saul, he also needed physical strength. He'd fasted 3 days, and strength was supplied to Saul in the form of food. Acts 9, verse 19. Now, today, that's how we get strength too. And I'm going to start to tell you something here, a little point about all of our blessings. When we think about our blessings, all the things God supplies us with, shelter protects our bodies, food keeps us going, rest keeps us going and maybe, you know, in a better state, more productive. But do you think that we just get these things to enjoy? Because God gives them to us for us to enjoy. We know that. But doesn't God also give us all these blessings so that we can go out and we can better serve Him? So that we can use the strength and the sustenance that we have to go out and be a good example. So that we can use the strength and the sustenance that we have to be a Christian and to do the will of God. When we think of Saul, later to become Paul, we think, well, of course, that's what Paul was doing. But do we not think that we have the same responsibility? Because we do. We all may have differing talents, differing abilities, but we should put forth that effort and use those blessings that God gives us for God. Now, one more illustration talking about us as examples in our daily lives, using that strength we have to be a good example. A missionary who was speaking to a group of Hindu women was surprised to see one of them get up and walk away. Soon she returned and listened more intently than ever. "Why did you leave in the middle of my message?" asked the missionary. She said, "I was so interested in the wonderful things you were saying that I went to ask your servant if you live like you teach. He said you do, so I came back to hear more about Jesus." We should always live as we teach to the best of our ability. We should use our sustenance and our blessings to the glory of God each and every day. Now, Saul, now known as the Apostle Paul, was about to embark on one of the greatest Christian journeys in history. He was going to work and he was going to suffer for the Lord. He had many bad days, he had many trials in front of him, but he persevered. And when we look back on our lives, we want to be able to see that same kind of example that Paul gives. We may not be able to do what Paul did. In fact, I'm pretty sure we won't be able to. But he is a great example for us to try and emulate. And even if we can just get a little ways there, even if we can just get some of it done, and our heart is earnest, God is going to approve of that. By giving your life to Christ and bearing your cross for Him, you too can have a life that can be looked back on as a wonderful example. A life with ultimate purpose. You can escape the need to please the world. It's greater than ever. To compare yourself to others, to keep up with the Joneses. You can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that surpasses anything that the world can give you through money or security. Only Christ can give that to you. If you become a part of Christ's body, you are destined to live eternally with Christ. And you can do that today. You can have that peace. You can have that promise of life eternal today, right now. But to do that, you must become a Christian. And to become a Christian, you must follow the plan laid out in the Bible, the Word of God. First, you need to hear the Word. Romans 10:17. You need to believe it and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. You need to repent, Luke 13, verse 3, that means turn away from your sins. You need to confess the name of Jesus, that you believe He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, you need to be baptized. That means immersed, regardless of what anyone tells you. That's the actual word. It means immersed. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. And then you need to live faithfully. Revelation 2:10. If you need that great peace in your life today, or if you have need of baptism or the prayers of this congregation, please come now as together we stand and sing.